Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning, and please grab your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5.
All right.
We are continuing through our series looking through the Gospel of Luke. He wrote this Gospel, as he says in the first few verses, so that in regards to Jesus Christ, that we may have certainty in what we have been taught. Over the last couple of weeks that we've spent in Luke, we took a couple weeks off for Christmas, but in the last couple of weeks that we've spent in Luke, we've seen Jesus start his earthly ministry. He started preaching the word in Nazareth. He started performing signs and wonders. He started healing and doing these things. And this morning, we're going to look at two specific and different healings that Jesus does perform and the deeper meanings behind them and how people reacted to them. One of the first things that we have to look at that I encourage each and every one of us to look at is that we often have inaccurate expectations of God. And that even when he promises to fulfill certain expectations, he always does them differently than we expect. And if we look on a long enough timeline, he always fulfills and will always exceed our expectations. So we're going to go ahead, we're going to read our text for this week. It's the two stories of healings we'll look at, as I said. And there's going to be Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. So I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. And all, as always, most important is that you follow along in your preferred translation, reading the Word of God for yourself. So Luke 5, 12 through 26, Dr. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after interviewing eyewitnesses, writes, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judah from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.' Thus says the word of the Lord." So, we look at the first healing first. We like to do things in order that way, you know, kind of orderly. We look at the first healing first that Jesus does. And in that, we see that this is a lot more than just a healing. We see a man that is leprous. Leprosy was a big deal. And it was a catch-all for a number of different diseases that one could have. The most common one, what is today known as Hansen's disease, would basically cause the extremities to lose all feeling and sensation, meaning that they would accumulate injuries and those injuries would not heal. So this would cause the fingers, the toes, the nose, and so on to basically die on the body and end up falling off. I don't want to gross anybody out, but this is what most people with leprosy would look like at this time. They would be missing pieces of their body, and other pieces were in the midst of getting to that point as well. The Old Testament had some very clear, very specific methods on how to deal with leprosy, and especially from how to move from being unclean when you have this disease in order to be clean again. What was needed for this to occur. And because of the Torah's clear direction on leprosy being unclean, people that day equated leprosy with sin. If someone had leprosy, that meant that they had done something to offend God, that they had sinned grievously. And they weren't allowed near anyone else. They weren't allowed to get within a certain amount. I'm drawing a blank on the space right now. Let's call it 6 feet, given the current climate. But they weren't allowed to get close to people that didn't have it. They weren't allowed to be around people that were clean. That would automatically cause those other people to become unclean. And we see at this point, people were already responding to Jesus and his teachings and his ministry, his healings and all that. And so this man with leprosy recognized who Jesus was. He wasn't able to get close in any of the other instances, but he was able to know enough about Jesus that when he saw Jesus, he knew this is the guy. And so he went up to Jesus in this instance, and he broke every rule in the book. Literally, in this book, he broke every rule to go up to Jesus because he had heard about him. And he had heard what he had done. He heard about the power that Jesus had, the authority to heal, the authority that he had over sin and disease. And he sees him, and he's so desperate for this disease to go away that he falls on his face and he begs Jesus to cleanse him. And we remember, too, that Luke is a doctor. So we can take his descriptions as accurate. And when he says that this man was, quote, full of leprosy, he didn't just have a rash or a skin irritation. He was very likely near death, would have been living with this for many, many years, maybe as long as he could remember. His desperation was real. There was nothing that he wouldn't do to get to Jesus and to be cleansed of this disease. And look at what he does. He appeals to Jesus' will. In this, he acknowledges Jesus' authority. He's basically telling Jesus, I know that you're able. I know that you have the power. I know that you have the authority. I know that you can do this. If you will, if it is your will, please do it. He doesn't appeal to his ability. He appeals to Jesus' will. Jesus' reaction also goes against everything that it should be. First, he touches the unclean, leprous man. Possibly the first physical touch that this man has had in many, many years. But the reason that Jesus wasn't supposed to do that is because this would have made anyone else instantly unclean. The Old Testament forbade the touching of unclean people, but Jesus is different. He touches the man, the first human contact, again, he would have had in years, not from a distance. Doesn't speak to him from far away, but he touches the man. And Jesus says, I will be clean. What Jesus touches becomes clean. All things, you and me included. This is, we were unclean. We know many unclean people around us and our family and our friends that we pray for daily. We were unclean until Jesus touches us. Until he makes us new and he cleanses us. And this man, Jesus doesn't just heal this man. That would have been miracle enough. And I want to get back to the healing part of it. But Jesus does more than that. He does more than healing. He makes him clean. And that is what allows him and allows us, when he makes us clean, that is what allows us to go in front of God the Father. When we pass on from this life, we stand before him. We are either unclean or clean. There are no other options. And if we are clean, clothed in his righteousness, then we get to be in contact. We get to be in eternity with God the Father. And so Jesus says, be clean. We see here again, Jesus' words carry the very power of God. This starts from the very beginning of the Bible. You go through the entire scriptures and the word of God is all powerful. Genesis 1, all of creation, starting with let there be light, shows us how powerful the word of God is. He speaks light into existence. Jesus' words carry this very power. He speaks and it happens. It is finished. Period. It doesn't gradually happen. It doesn't coincidentally happen. His words make it happen instantly. And so we see Jesus say this. We see him say, be clean. It happens immediately. Immediately, the leprosy leaves this man. I have to wonder about the if you were there and able to see this visually when it happened, if you would have seen fingers regrow, if you would have seen a nose regrow on this man, see the wounds heal up in that instant. It's the only way I can think of it. Jesus does not gradually heal when he does his miraculous healings. He doesn't partially do it. Immediately, the leprosy left this man. Can't imagine what that would have looked like. And this is very much like our salvation. We are saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit calls us, and only whom he calls respond to him by faith. But when we respond by faith in Christ, and only by faith in Christ, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are made clean. Our sins are wiped away immediately. It is not a process, though our awareness of it may well be gradual, as mine was in speaking to many people. We don't have a specific date that we can nail down. This is when it happened. But it happens in an instant. Our awareness might be gradual, but it happens in an instant. That moment we are forgiven, it happens. One moment we are not, the next moment we are. That is an instant that takes place in all believers' lives. Now, as I said, Jesus did so much more than just heal this man. But in that, we should not ignore the healing. Being healed necessarily comes before being cleansed. There's a whole lot to being cleansed from leprosy in this. Leviticus 14, if you want to read about it, details the stuff that goes into a priest declaring someone with leprosy clean. Most importantly, they would go, they would inspect the person, they would make sure that the disease is gone, and then they would offer blood sacrifices on the person's behalf. These blood offerings were, of course, a foreshadowing of Christ's own offering, his own blood, to cleanse each and every one of us from our sins. But Jesus didn't say that because the people weren't ready to hear that yet. Instead, he tells the man to go to his priest. He tells him, go, follow the law as laid out in Scripture, in order to get you declared clean. So people, we're going to see this as things pop up. People are going to be accusing Jesus of breaking and ignoring the law. And he was, in fact, being very purposeful in not doing that. He, in fact, was doing the exact opposite. So he says in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. There's a common belief, I think, I hope more in society than in the church, but in some churches, that the law went away when Jesus came in. And that's not true. Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf because we could not keep it. The law is still the standard of righteousness that God has placed. And it is because we can't keep it that Jesus had to come and fulfill it. But the law did not go anywhere. God's word does not change. And so Jesus did not come to throw the law away. He came to fulfill it on our behalf. Yes. He did not break the law. One famous so-called preacher a few years ago gained a lot of attention because in one of his sermons he equated God sending Jesus to die on the cross the same way that we would speed or run red lights to get our kid to the hospital. He said, God broke the rules for love. He broke the law for love. And it was all very inspirational and nice sounding on the surface, except it was complete and blatant heresy. God kept the law for love. That's the point of all of it. He didn't break the law. If he broke the law, everything goes out the window. If he broke the law, then there's no reason for us to be forgiven. If he broke the law, Jesus came for nothing. God kept the law because he loves us. Blood was needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Death is the necessary result of sin. We are contaminated. We are full of sin. We don't have the ability to atone for our sins. Our blood is not worthy of being shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so God the Father, in his eternal wisdom and love, keeping the law, sent his Son, eternally God, born a man to live the perfect life, unstained and uncontaminated of sin. He shed his perfect blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And that forgiveness, that act of perfect love, was grace by God. Nothing we did to earn it, nothing we do to keep it, all grace. Yes. Vehicle that this grace is poured out on, as I said earlier, faith in Jesus Christ. His blood wipes us clean. He clothes us in his righteousness. We get to stand before God the Father, healed, cleaned, and forgiven because he kept the law. Now, Jesus told this guy, whom he had just cleansed of leprosy, that he was going to go to the priest and go through all the law requirements, told him he was not to tell anyone what happened. And it doesn't put the blame on this guy with the leprosy that was healed. Just says somehow the people found out. Somehow they heard. They gathered around Jesus, as the crowds often do. Some were there for the right reasons. Some were there for wrong reasons. Some wanted to hear the teaching and to see him. Some wanted to be served by Christ. Gatherings were a whole host of different people all grouped together. And Jesus made sure that he would pull back when things like this happened, when it was what would appear to be getting too overcrowded or overwhelming on how I would feel, very overwhelmed, and made sure to spend time with the Father in prayer. And then it moves on in verses 17 through 26 to the second healing that Jesus does. And again, much more to it than just a simple healing. Jesus was teaching and many were gathered. Luke tells us specifically that Pharisees and teachers had come from all over to hear what Jesus had to say. Scribes and Pharisees and teachers, these are terms that we see throughout the Gospels. And we throw them around often, but I don't think always know exactly what they mean. We just tend to throw them around because they're Bible words, and we like to throw Bible words around. And so in an oversimplified way, I want to read how R.C. Sproul describes them. We usually mean them to say that they're bad guys who hated Jesus. That's how we usually use those. Life is not that simple. And so R.C. Sproul writes, Pharisees saw themselves as God's separated ones and sought to serve him well. Many were godly, but their emphasis on outward acts and ritual taboos made others hard and formal. And such Pharisees opposed Jesus vigorously. About the scribes or the teachers of the law, he says, scribes were those whose work centered on interpreting the law of God. Many were Pharisees. So they would have been the Bible teachers or the pastors of the time. The Pharisees were seeking to serve God well, to keep the law, to stay holy. Some of them went too far into legalism. And those that went that far are the ones that we see as the ones that were really opposing Jesus. So it's not the simple catch-all term we usually use it as. These men had come to hear what Jesus was teaching. They wanted to see whether he was a false teacher, whether he was correctly interpreting Scripture, if he was interpreting things wrongly. And there was probably no groups of people in Israel who knew the Scriptures better than these two groups. And they came from all over Israel. And so as Jesus was teaching, there was a big group gathered around him. I don't know if he was backed into a house or if he started teaching in the house and the crowds gathered around. But a group of friends brings a friend of theirs who couldn't walk. He was laid out on a mat. They were bringing him, trying to get him in front of Jesus. They couldn't get to him. These groups had basically formed an impenetrable barrier around Jesus that they couldn't get to. Because of the crowds, they couldn't get him close to Jesus. He was unable to get there himself, but the friends brought him. They were dedicated, and they were not going to leave this instance without getting their friend in front of Jesus. And so they climbed on the roof, they lowered him down, and laid him in front of Jesus. And the faith and the dedication that these friends showed, going through all that they did to bring their friend to Jesus, it impressed him. Verse 20 says that when Jesus saw their faith, he told the man on the mat that his sins were forgiven. Well, that's blasphemy right there. How dare he say that? He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Aha. Another instance of Jesus basically declaring himself God. You hear often, even Christian, some of us struggle with that. Did Jesus actually call himself God? Some Christians struggle with that. Here's one way. He never goes out and uses the exact English words, "I am God." But he says it in every other possible way, and clearly given the context of that day. And this is one of those times. There was no mistaking what he was saying with that. He was identifying himself as God, because only God can forgive sins. He was putting himself on that same standing. He was, and that's the very definition of blasphemy. Putting yourself on the same level as God, or lowering him to your level. This is one of the worst sins that you could commit in that day, and it still is the quickest way to lose any credibility whatsoever, unless it's true. And with Jesus, it was true. And he said, when he forgave sins, he said, "I am God. I have the authority to forgive sins." Jesus would try to prove this to those that were there. There was a lot of questioning, a lot of, I don't know about that. But he says, which is easier, to say that your sins are forgiven, or for him to get up and for me to heal this man of his infirmities? And Jesus is saying, anyone can say that a person's sins are forgiven. Anyone can say anything. Words don't mean anything. It's not quite what he's saying. Forgive the phrasing of that. But it's easy to say one thing when there's no physical outward signs to prove that something has actually happened. But Jesus says, to show you that I have the authority that I speak with, that it wasn't just blasphemy that I'm going around and saying I'm God, here's some physical proof. Points to the man on the mat, says, get up and walk. Guess what the man does? He gets up and walks. Right up. No taking time to heal, no muscle atrophy, no bones needing to be mended together. Whatever his issue was, it immediately left him, like the leprosy. He gets up and he walks away, glorifying God for what just happened to him. All the crowds around him were amazed. He spoke and showed that he had the authority to say and to do the things that he was saying. It's easy to say. I can stand up here and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Me saying that doesn't mean anything. But if I were to... sorry to disappoint you. But if I were to get up here and show you that I have the authority to say that, then those words mean something. Now, I don't have the authority to say it on my own. I have the authority to tell you, Jesus said this. God says this. And Jesus is showing that he has that authority to say those very things to this man, and that his sins were forgiven. They knew they had seen something incredible. The crowds were filled with awe. I was reading this, and as I was going forward, typing this up and going through this, most of the week that line didn't strike me. It was just another thing. People saw Jesus act and they were amazed. But they were filled with awe. And it made me wonder, do we stand in awe of God often enough? And I dare say no. In talking to you all, I know we give God credit and we thank God for the things that he has done. We thank God for his grace and his forgiveness for the work that he is doing, even when we can't see it, both natural and miraculous. And we give God the credit for everything that is due to him. But do we take enough time to just sit in awe of him? I don't think that reverence is purposefully there in our daily walk, in our worship. And do we really believe, like not just with our words, but with our actions, with our life and with our thanksgivings, that the forgiveness of sins is greater and more awe-inspiring than a miraculous healing? Because we often pray that way. We pray for the healings, and we should. And we know that God still does heal when it's his will. He does miraculous healings all the time. But do we pray as if the forgiveness of sins is greater than that miraculous healing? Because it is. That healing is wonderful for now and is gonna give that person a better rest of their life when they're, you know, whatever's going on. And we experience it with the people that we pray for. We should be praying for that, but we should be praying even more for their souls to be healed and cleansed, for their sins to be forgiven, because that is eternal right there. You know, the visual we present of the man with leprosy in the first healing this morning, it's a strong visual parable. And it's a strong visual parable for our spiritual standing before God without Christ. We are born spiritually dead. Even our best deeds and our best works, everything that we do, the best of anything that we do is nothing but filthy rags when placed before God. Without Christ, we are unclean, rotting, dead flesh. And that is what we will be for eternity. And again, I don't say that to gross anybody out, but I want to make sure that we understand what our condition is without Christ. And yet Jesus showed that no matter what has made you unclean, no matter how long, no matter what you need to be healed of, no matter what you need to be forgiven of, he is God. And he offers cleansing of our souls. He offers forgiveness of our sins. And he alone offers salvation. No matter who you are or were, no matter what you have done, no matter where you were, hope in him. Repent. Rest in him. Put your faith in him. Cover yourselves in his blood, for it alone can cleanse us from our sins. This is, you know, this is great time. The Holy Spirit works things out. This is what we celebrate every month. Amen. When we come together for communion, is his blood cleansing us of our sins, his blood shed, his sacrifice on our behalf, so that we can stand before God the Father. When he says, "Why should I let you in?" I said, "You shouldn't. But Jesus says I can." Amen. And that's what we get together. That Jesus paid the penalty, paid the wages of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. Mm-hmm. He paid the penalty, that act of pure, perfect love. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And before he did this, the Last Supper, he told us to remember this, to celebrate it as often as we get together. And so we do. We celebrate this monthly. We celebrate communion as a church family. Yes. We remember what he has done for us. We remember who we were without him. And we follow the commands that Jesus gave his disciples. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, tells about Jesus. He says, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We do this in remembrance of him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells us that we are to do this with the right heart, the right mindset, the right motivation. This does not save us. Communion does not forgive us our sins. It does not cleanse us. For communion is remembrance of who Christ is and what he has done. And so make sure that you're getting yourself right as we move forward with this. I'm going to have Frank and Jim come on up this morning. We're doing the, Teresa, when you prepared that, you're doing the cups, the... Oh, Donna did. Okay, thank you, Donna.
Yeah.
So again, we've got these. These are the ones that have both the wafer and the juice in the same thing.
Thank you.
I will pray. We'll pass them out. And then we will help. If anyone needs help opening them, please raise your hands. And we'll go ahead.
We need to pray to have these things opened.
That'll be part of my prayer. The wafers symbolize Jesus' broken body on the cross. His death, that he gave up his life on our behalf. The juice symbolizes the shed blood of Christ. She just got done saying, this is what purchases our eternal life. It's what cleanses our sins through faith. And so I'll go ahead and pray. They will pass those out, and we will celebrate this together as a church family. Lord, we thank you, first, for your timing. This is an amazing passage to come into communion with, a reminder of your blood, and that blood is what cleanses sin. And so we thank you for that. I pray that you help us to remember to take time to stand in awe of you, Lord. We look to you, we read your word, we act on that, we give you the credit, we give you the thanks and the praise, and we pray to you, but give us a chance to just stand in awe of who you are. Help us to remember in our prayers, as we pray for physical healing for those that are struggling, help us to remember to pray for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of souls for those around us. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. I pray as we hand out these elements that you would help them open easily and simply, that you would help each of us in our hearts to be in the right mind, that this is what you have done, and we are doing this in remembrance of you, that you have given us your grace, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/ Bangor Community Church, CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's caseyhalenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.